Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mother's Day 2020. I was originally planning on just zipping right through the Proverbs 14 to 31. And then as I was thinking about 31, I said, oh, 31 on Mother's Day. Yeah, I should probably do something. Even though we don't have a lot of mothers, we do have a lot of gals that are godly. And I thought there's some good principles in here that apply both to men and women. You don't have to be a wife or mother to have these things happen. And the series is really on godly wisdom, and this is godly wisdom that is exemplified in a woman in particular. So Proverbs addresses a lot of stuff to my son, my son, my son, my son. But as you go through it, you'll also notice you'll pay attention to the instruction of your mother. And women are supposed to be able to pass on truth as well. So we find a tribute to that actually in right at the beginning of some Proverb 31, the words of King Lemuel, which people think is a sort of pen name for Solomon, the burden which his mother taught him. I don't think most of your versions say burden, but that's really what the word is, and it was basically became a prophecy, and then it became prophetic utterances, and then it became something that you were obligated to follow, and hence you get the concept of burden. The word for taught is also kind of interesting. It's a PL, and the PL stem is intentional and intensive. So the mother very intentionally taught him and then was really serious about it. And the word for taught is to discipline or chastise. So she really, you could almost say, beat it into him. Apparently, eventually, he forsook it. But he was taught by his mom, and then he's passing on the information that she taught him. And I guess back in the day, godly women passed on what they learned to others, who passed it on to others, and thus made disciples. I think a lot of that's kind of broken down as a family has broken down in our modern age. But just a reminder in Proverbs 6, the author exhorts, keep your father's command and do not forsake the Torah or instruction of your mother. And we looked at that in previous sermons, that it was really the way of life, the way of applying the scriptures. And we're going to find out later in this thing, the Torah of Hesed is on her lips, and she is passing it on. So she tells him, although he didn't always pay attention to this, do not give your virtue, and the word is probably translated strength in most versions because it's the basic word for strength, for an army, for important stuff like that, but it is applies to the virtuous woman down below. She's an army. It's like, what's going on here? So it gets translated virtue down there. And as I looked it up, I found out that one of the guys who writes like, theological dictionaries of the Old Testament, specifically the theological workup of the New Testament, said this word, both in the scriptures and outside the scriptures, is often used in the phrase a mighty man of valor. And in outside the scriptures, there's the epic heroic valor, a mighty man of epic heroic valor. And that's kind of this idea. This is a form of noble virtue that should be sung about and heralded about as something to be emulated. So the mother warns him, don't give away this stuff, squander it on women. And of course, Solomon pay attention? Nah. Nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Specifically, verses go on to talk about wine and drink and perverting judgment. It was Solomon's wives that actually led him astray to worship other gods, please them more than Yahweh, the true God. And one of the last things she tells him is open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy. And the virtuous woman down below reaches out to the poor and needy. So this, what comes up at the beginning of this chapter also is reflected down below, and it is applicable for both men and women. So if you are not a mom, not a wife, not even a female, this stuff is also applicable to people who stumble across this sermon. So one of the ways you're, I'm gonna focus in a little bit about how you get to be this thing, and you'll see that the model that we have today for life, it does not lead to having this epic heroic quality. So first thing, who can find a virtuous wife or woman? So the word for wife and word for woman is basically the same. It's woman, and when it's in the context of being married, it's a wife. And it addresses one of the fundamental needs of people of the human race, and that's for worth and value. Most of you know that the basic temptations that we face are power, pleasure, and possessions. And the chief among those is power, and power has two elements. One is security. You want to be in control of your life. You want to be master of it. You don't have any need to trust God. And the other aspect is significance. And you seek to get worth and value from others rather than from God. And people will sacrifice security for foolish forays into a false worth. You can quote me on that one. So these are hard to find. A godly gal is really a rare and precious commodity. And we're going to see that this person has obvious and renowned godly character, and thus has worth and value. The woman who fears the Lord is the one who develops these character, this character, and thus is the woman to be praised. This word was also, besides being used multiple times of men, was used of Ruth. And here she is on the threshing floor of Boaz during harvest time, where there is a lot of drinking and partying going on, and seeking his protection and request. Interestingly, Boaz is often also called a mighty man of epic value and valor. So they made a really good power couple back in the day. And he says to Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11, "Do not fear, I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town," this is probably why the do not fear, two reasons. One, yeah, I'm going to do what you want, and don't worry about being here. "All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Obvious. I was actually going to wear a pair of dark sunglasses to prevent me from being blinded by the radiance of the godly people in this room. But I forgot to bring them. Then I couldn't see my screen. But, yeah. So I'll just have to suffer through it. Okay, the first characteristic that comes up here is she's trustworthy. That's a godly characteristic. We can trust God. He has our best interest at heart. Trusting others is actually fairly difficult. You trust someone to not hurt you, to not harm you, to follow through on stuff that you asked for, to have your back. There's like multiple aspects of trustworthiness. God is totally trustworthy. And this epically virtuous woman is also trustworthy. And trust usually has to be earned or demonstrated, or you have to do something to just go around. You don't rely on a fool or an unfaithful person. Unfaithful, not trustworthy, because that will actually hurt you, Proverbs says earlier. But this is interesting. I don't think most people have adequately interpreted this. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no need of spoil. So most commentators will kind of take this in the area of the husband trusts her and basically has no needs that she provides for his needs, and they're always kind of looking at the physical needs because that's what kind of what the rest of the text says. It seems kind of strange because he has the responsibility to usually, earn the bacon and she burns it, but he will have no need of spoil. How do these two interact? The word for spoil was used of what was taken in battle. And people kind of look like there are spots in scripture where that spoil actually included, in Judges 5:30 and Isaiah 10:2, other women. And I try to figure out, well, what's the best, correlation between these two as the verses. He is basically trusting her to honor the commitments that she had in getting married to him, to follow through on her word, and therefore he doesn't have to basically be concerned about other needs. You can think about that on your own. Second thing is, not only is she trustworthy, she consistently does good. We want the application for this one. It's you follow through, you're trustworthy. And then consistently doing good. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. So the word for does is actually a word for repay. And she repays him good, not evil, when maybe he says things she doesn't like. Think about why she would not, why would you repay him evil? Well, the normal way we act as humans, if someone does us something we don't like, we do something that they don't like. We have vengeance, and that gives rise to bitterness. You need to understand forgiveness, and we're going to talk about that down below, in order to be able to have a relationship. The Amplified Version pops in words that go beyond the actual word for good, is comforts and encourages, as opposed to tearing them down and criticizing and being the constant drip and contentious woman that Proverbs also condemns. So she's trustworthy and consistently does good. All that she does is designed to be in his best interest. All that we are supposed to do is supposed to consistently be in another's best interest. And that's really love, to do what is in another's best interest. So this is actually, loyal love is actually reflected in these two verses. And I'm not saying this is easy. It's clearly not the default. You do need supernatural help to do this. God gives us all the grace we need to do his will, including these things. In order to actually be like that, it's not the default. She has to train herself to submit her will. And she submits her will to God's purpose and plan for her life. And the other thing that she, in submitting herself to God's purpose and plan, is she reproduces her spiritual life in others. Now, where do I get that from? Well, there's a book of the New Testament that right up front says specifically, I'm an apostle of the truth for the purpose of godliness, based on the hope of eternal life, to produce people who know and do God's will, not their own, because they know there's a future hope. And it's the book of Titus. If you look at Titus 1:1, and particularly in Daily Truth Base, I elaborate on that. Paul gives Titus instructions to help people become godly. And he is going to address four groups: the older men, the older women, and then the instruction he's supposed to give to the younger woman is given through the older woman. And then he does the younger men, which basically just has one line, which is the significant line, to have them be sound-minded. So Titus 2:2, Paul, joins Timothy to instruct older men to be, the word is sober. So there are just so many ignorant people standing in pulpits saying, yeah, alcohol is bad and evil. And they just haven't looked at the concordance. They haven't looked at the lexicon. They just take the meaning of the word and they totally miss the point. The whole thing about Christianity in so many spots is you don't drink and you don't do anything regard to sex, and that makes you a good Christian. And that like totally misses the point. It's external legalism, and you know, you have this, you know, post-Christian state or nation because people haven't been taught the truth. The thing that you're supposed to have is a saved mind. This, you know, someone who thinks biblically. And the chief aspect of that saved mind, particularly in Greek culture, is you curb your desires and impulses for some higher good. Animals don't do that. Godly people do. The word is sophron, and we have the verb down below. And it's basically sometimes translated discreet in verse 3, self-controlled versus self-gratifying. And the trick to being not being self-gratifying is you trust God to meet needs. So you older men need to be living according to a set of principles that are in accord with God's plan for their life, not escaping, not running away, not abdicating their responsibilities, which men are, I get to use this word, want to do, W-O-N-T. But they need to basically bring their desires under the, what's the word for it, rubric of God's desires for them. Basically submit to God. And the older women are supposed to do that too. Likewise. Right? So both older men and older women are supposed to be models of godliness where they do not just act on their desires, because most of their desires came from the world. And under whose control is this world? This is my father's world. No, it isn't. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one. I can't remember where it is, but you can look it up. Just look up the word sway, because it's not a word we often use. The control, principalities, powers, and darkness, and rulers in heavenly places, the people that we battle against in Ephesians 6. So this world basically forms our desires. And even people growing up in Christian homes have the wrong desires because no one's really teaching them how to be godly. Oh, that's for those, you know, religious people that we pay to be godly. They're paid to be good. The rest of us are good for nothing. All right, so older women, likewise, be sophron, that you may be, and this whole mess of words here, various translations put this, but basically have behavior that is fitting and appropriate for holiness. Some versions throw the word reverent in there. So if you are basically governing your desires according to that objective should be being holy like God is holy. And then we get a little more insight into what this looks like by looking at its negatives. Not, some of your versions say slanderers, and that's not a bad translation. Not gossips, that's more of a cultural thing that got put in there. That's one that's favored among, you know, commentators and preachers of days gone by, because they just see the need in their congregations. Not false accusers, I think that's the King James one. But I loved it when I found out what the Greek word is. Diablos. You know Diablos? Two horns, pointy tail, pitchfork, hooves. Britsut, the devil. And the devil is a false accuser. He is a liar. And he accused, what is it, Joshua in the book of Zechariah. That's the thing that he does. Through his minions, he accused Jesus of casting out demons by power of Beelzebub. Very, very clever one. So most people, when they gossip, are talking about others and putting them down so they feel good about themselves. Did you hear about what she did? And they're boosting their sense of worth and value, like they have inside information, and they're trying to boost the relationship because I'm sharing my inside information with you. And in the process, they often murder the reputation of others. So a mark of an ungodly person is they do that. A mark of someone under the influence of the diablos is one who speaks falsely against others. Blasphemy means to speak against. Not given too much wine. Fortunately, we got that much in there, so anything in excess is not good. Define excess, 2 bottles at once. And then positive, so they're not into the escapism. Notice they're not into the behavior of that which ruins kings up above. Teachers of good things. A godly gal is one who teaches others. I think of even like Priscilla and Aquila passing on, teaching and instructing Apollos, who became silver tongued orator for the early church. Oh, but what about the verse that says they don't permit authority to teach or exercise authority over men? It looks like it's more in a group setting. And I've noticed that in my life, some godly gals have shared some things, and God has used them to help me, as well as using godly guys. And that's what happens in our body. We build up one another. We share things that God has taught us, so we pass them on to others. So older women need to be sound-minded so that they can do these things, and specifically they got a task of admonishing the young woman to basically be sophronizo. It's the verb form of put in sound mind. But let's go back and pick this up. She's got to have her act together and her desires and senses under control. And most of the women preachers that I see on TV, which I talked about when I did the false teachers, and that I hear on maybe these daily devotions, it's like they have basically taken bad sermons and warmed them up like an old casserole and are serving them to other women who are more receptive to listening to them, because they put in nice little stories. But the actual truth has been, it's far from what the original state is. But here, they are supposed to admonish the younger woman. Admonish. I love this sophronizo word. Restore to senses or to the right mind. So admonish is basically you warn of consequences because the person is out of their mind. They are not in their right mind. And whenever I hear about right mind, I think of the Gennesaret demoniac from whom Jesus cast out a legion of demons into the pigs. And people come and they see him sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, which means the spirit of God was controlling him rather than the spirit of this world or the spirit of demons. And the fault is that people are really out of their minds and they need to be put in their right minds. So the task of the older woman, it's not the task that was actually given to Titus, but godly older women were supposed to pass on truth to the younger women, and so that they could have this character of great value, of epic heroic valor or virtue. And then they used 2 things that I thought this is really strange. They first put the young woman to be Philos man, in the context husband, and Philos children, lovers of their children and lovers of their husband. Which comes first? Lovers of their husband. And therein is the building block that has been dynamited in most relationships. Women don't put their husband first because they get more worth and value from their kids. And not have getting the worth and value from their husband and getting it from God causes them to put an undue emphasis on their kids, and therefore they don't discipline them, and kids grow up to be monsters. And we've got a nation of little monsters running around. They've never been trained. No intensive chastisement and discipline to make sure they are godly, and now they are basically, they're running wild like animals, and then they're herding together, and the future doesn't bode well. So this word for philos, so most of you know there's agape, that's like the strongest one. There's stroge, which is a real fond affection. There's eros, which is obvious. Philos is the word that's used for Philadelphia, brotherly love, and it does talk, it's a friendship word, and it's a fondness and kind of a very close affection. Stroge is only used once in a compound word in the scriptures. So, you know, philosophy is a love of knowledge. Philanthropy is a love of man. So it's this, it usually has some connotation of an interaction with someone. And you think about, well, why would you have to be taught that? Well, because obviously the husband, being a guy, does things that the woman doesn't like, and then she gets resentful and bitter and shuts down, and you have a bad relationship. Same with kids. You know, there's lots of stories of abusive moms. They hate their kids. And you actually see this come out now that women are actually required to spend time with their children during the COVID shutdown. they're going nuts over it because they're reaping the consequences of raising these little monsters. And there's all this stuff out there about how to distract your big kid like you used to distract them when they were a little kid, because you never taught them to control their desires, because you don't have self-control as well. So, you know, people are cashing in on that thing. And you just see things. They almost say this, how to live at home with your kids by putting them in front of this video. So if you don't train your kids, you're not going to enjoy them. And if you don't have a good communication and commitment to that kind of relationship with your husband, you're not going to enjoy that either. So the default is not to do that. You need to be trained to do it. And in the old days, you used to have more of an apprenticeship model. You know, you didn't have people, you know, in a multi-global or, you know, multimedia global world. You lived in a small village. There was a social cohesion. There was a peer pressure that kept you in, and you saw the models. And the model was a life that worked, and it was usually an agrarian model. And an agrarian model made it so that there were times when you had to work, and then there were times for rest, and there was a cycle and a rhythm to life, and that has been totally lost since the Industrial Revolution, and clearly lost as we've moved towards urbanization. And you know, I've read a couple articles that talked about, you know, we're moving back to the old school model of smaller villages because that's where people are. It's actually a good thing. It doesn't have the artificial environment. So after you teach them to love their husband and develop the right relationship and love their children, primarily through disciplining them, so they are more lovable. Don't get the husband and children confused on that, please. To be sophron, discreet, that's the word that it says. So translators of the King James, and I can't remember what the NIV puts on this one, they kind of put their cultural bias on what the woman should be, but it's the word for sound-minded. And it's emotions and objectives and actions under control of some higher objectives which come from God and His Word. And then you have this word for, it's, I think most of your translators just go good, because it is Agnes and Agatha are the one of two of the words that are in here. Oh, here's the good one down here. So one of these is Agnes, one is Agatha, I believe. And it's used a lot of religious people who really earn the title because of their holy pursuit of God, and hence were worthy of being venerated and held up as a model. Obviously, with the whole scandal, it's in evangelicalism as well as the Catholic Church, and I'm sure there's some equally in Judaism. I know there's ones in Islam, because you read about them. These people aren't really respectable or venerable. Some of the translations are chaste, and it kind of comes from the idea of the people who were separated to God were pure and could be in His presence because they were not defiled, usually ritually. Nowadays, you have people that are separated to God and are totally defiled morally. You got to be taught, I think, to do that. It's, again, not a default. Homemakers, some of their versions are workers at home. It's just, basically, I always think of Proverbs 14, the wise woman builds her house, the foolish one tears it down with her hands. And I'm sure there are dozens of sermons that talk about making your home a haven and stuff like that, which actually is a nice thing. I'd read stuff when I was growing up about, pioneers and guys living in their cabins, and we need some women around here to give this place a woman's touch, which I guess means you swept the dirt floor so it wasn't as bad. But it was still dirt, as 90% of the, somebody said 90% of the world's population has dirt floors. I want to have empathy with and relatability with 90% of the world's population, so I'm very careful not to sweep my floor. But Liddell and Scott, the classical Greek lexicon, gives examples of this word using brave and capable. Older women teach younger women to be brave. Yeah, relationships can be scary. You got to trust someone who sometimes appears like an idiot, but you're really trusting the God who put that idiot in your life. Capable. As Gothard said, submission is learning how to duck so God can hit your husband. If we're getting there for the next verse. Yes. When you've sought God's will and concluded that, with wise counsel, this, idiot was God's. First of all, if they're coming across like an idiot, they're not God's will. I take thee, oh idiot, to be my, lawfully wedded is idiot. No, that's not God putting it in your life. We put bad things in our life. But if you basically sought God's will and it's been confirmed with wise counsel, then if things don't look good, you basically need to make sure that idiot is also involved in a body, and they have accountability, and they've got, the stuff going on, to keep them if they get ensnared by the dark side. This word is used in verse 10 of servants showing all good fidelity, loyalty to their masters. So implicit in this is this concept of trustworthiness again. And you kind of have to be taught that. Okay, here's lining up under the idiot. The word here, obey your husbands, I think is New King James. I think the NIV actually went whoa, way into political incorrectness, and they use the word submit. Literally, the word in Greek is hupo, which means under, like hupodermic, hypo, hupo, same thing. And tasso means to line up under. It's a military term of lining up under authority. And you're basically making a commitment to line up under the authority when you're entering into a biblical Christian marriage. marriage. And you've concluded that the person has an authority that you should line up under. It's not a decision that you just fall into. It's a, you know, commitment to do that. And I like that, you know, I've done, there's a, the S word, submission is a sermon on it. And Jesus lines up under the Father's authority. Men line up under the Christ authority and the authority of the body. Submission is a not a sense of worth and value. And if you think about the military, back in the days when militaries actually used to have to, you know, fight wars, or, you know, the bad, all the bad ones got killed because they were stupid. It makes no comment about the person's worth or value under whom you line up, but you recognize that you have a responsibility to follow their orders. And I just get grieved every time I used to teach, you know, World War One. You know, it's just these guys are, you know, following old warfare rules. They kind of been in the military for a while. They're fighting the wars of, you know, the 1800s, where you would just charge and overwhelm the enemy by sheer force of numbers. But then the Germans came up with this thing called the automatic machine gun. And the French sent their, they put the biggest, tallest guys, very most impressive, in the front line and said, you will scare them and they will run. And if you look at how some of the historic events of how battles are fought in Africa, that's a really good technique. You want to get the enemy to be scared and run away. So the French put their biggest and best and brightest in front, and they charged the German machine guns, and they all died. And some people say that's why French tend to be short, because the gene pool just got, you know, reduced by a foot. Yeah, it's kind of corrupt now. But when you are in the military and you're lining up under authority, or if you're in a relationship where you have submitted yourself to a boss, it's not saying that they are better or smarter or wiser than you. One would hope that they have some more experience and work in order for you to do this. You're really submitting to God and what his command is, trusting that he will work it out or move you. So submission, it's a sermon on it, and people wrestle with it. That the word of God might not be blasphemed or spoken against. So older women teach the younger woman to have this godly, kind of Christ-like behavior, so that God gets glorified. He looks good in the eyes of others. And then likewise, guys, we get off the hook. I wonder if I can include myself in the young men. I don't know. I'm getting on long in years now. Exhort the young men to be one thing. Sophroneo. It's another verb form. There are two different verb forms of this. Sober-minded, self-controlled, curb your passions, governed by objectives, the whole excellence in the Greek culture. One of the things I really appreciate about the Greek culture is that they had a certain level of prosperity where they could spend a lot of time thinking about life and how it works. And we have their writings. Other cultures did this, but we have the writings of the Greeks. And it really was a great culture. Of course, it got decadent and destroyed. But, you know, they got that arete, the virtue of excellence, was passions controlled by objectives. We who follow the God of the universe should also have our passions governed by his objectives. He gave us those desires for power and pleasure and possessions, and he's got a plan to fulfill them. So why do we think we have a better plan? Because we're arrogant and deceived by Satan. So there needs to be this training that goes on, in according to the New Testament, to have this these characteristics. Notice who gets the most ink. Right here. Why? The younger women. Because they are raising the next generation. And this training of the culture has broken down and has gone bye-bye. The reason this is supposed to happen is not just so the word of God doesn't get blasphemed, That's, the purpose. But the salvation grace of God has been manifested to all men. This is the grace of the future salvation of the millennium. I think I dealt with this in Titus. I mean, not Titus, Jude. And I probably should have had it in Titus as well. I don't know exactly what I said back then in the day. But it's really the salvation grace. It's an adjective, not an adverb, not the saving grace. So salvation grace has been manifested. The fact that there is this future grace, which it's talked about in particularly First Peter, and it schools us, it teaches us. So whenever most pastors come across this, they just go about, oh, the grace of Jesus and how it's wonderful and drawing on grace and stuff like that. No, this is the thing that it teaches you something. It doesn't enable you, it teaches you. It actually affects your mind, and here's how it affects it: that you need to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I think that's actually, I didn't have to change that, just through desires. And for those of you who think that every desire has to be sexual, nah, totally not. You have to first deny, this is put off, and then you need to be putting on and then living. We should live Sophronos, sound-minded, the same thing you mentioned up top. But wait, there's more. Righteously, fear of God is doing what's right in His sight. And godly, knowing and doing all that God requires in the present age, because the grace that's been manifested is about the future age. Just look at the context. And eagerly expecting the blessed hope, which is probably the millennial kingdom, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not the appearing of Jesus Christ, it's appearing of the glory that He's going to pass out to those who are faithful to Him. And towards this end, He gave Himself for us that He might get our sins forgiven. Yeah, that's true, but that's not what this says. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Okay, that's like, I'm not talking about forgive us for every sin, but basically get us out of it. And purify for Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works. Let's see, there's some verse we used to know. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works, which God planned even before He created the world that we should walk in them. Okay, I might have elaborated with a few couple words in there, but you get the idea. We're created to do good works. Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, teaches how to do those good works. God has not failed to communicate. He has made it really clear, and here it is repeated. We are supposed to be purified from living like the world does, and zealous, eager to do good works, knowing that the grace is going to be given to us if we do that. That's our blessed hope. See, maybe some versions, I think, someone, maybe one version says, even looking for the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory. It's end and even, same word, translator's choice. Yeah, it's been revealed. So it was announced. Yeah, this is not, appeared in Jesus. No, this stuff has been manifested, and it basically, the response to it is we live this way, expecting that grace. Grace and glory. Same thing. Okay, back to our godly gal in Proverbs 31. So she's going to be doing a lot of work. And I kind of sum these up. I don't know if this is a mouthful. I know this is a mouthful. I'm not sure if it is the best way to phrase it. But, here goes. One of the things I notice is she takes the initiative to do stuff. And she is willing, eager, diligent. Okay, that's a major theme in Proverbs. This is a, She's creative. She is self-denying. She is an other-centered worker. What's our default? Being self-centered. So she has to be trained and train herself to be other-centered. It doesn't happen just because you say, I believe. It doesn't happen. So she takes the initiative. She follows through with diligence. And it's, you know, she channels her creativity into achieving her purpose. And she blesses others through it. Notice some of these words in here that led me. I didn't just make this up. I kind of took it out of the verses that came below. Just in case you thought I made things up. Just because, you know, I did. But no. She seeks. So she goes and gets the raw material. And then willingly works. I didn't change that translation. With her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. I guess that means imported foods. She rises while it is yet night. That must be before dawn. Yay, a great while before dawn.
Are you sure that's in every translation?
Yet night, yep, that's in every translation. There's no getting around that one either. And provides food for her household. So she makes the waffles. No, she puts on, does the oatmeal pie. Makes a, I don't know what she does. She's up early. And then the translations, most of the translations, provides food for her household and for her maidservants. And I'm thinking when I read this, like, why is she getting up to feed the servants? There's something not right here. If we just kind of, you know, put a critical lens on as we read the scriptures, the inconsistencies and bad translations should just pop off the page. And then you find out that it doesn't mean that. It really has this word for assigning tasks, and the Amplified Version picked up on that. And then I looked up the word and said, oh yeah, that's basically, she delegates. She basically oversees her servants so that they do their jobs. No, don't wake me up until noon, is what I heard when I was growing up. No soap operas and bonbons for this gal. She is up and, well, I don't have any whack, you know, any work to do today, so I guess I'll just, you know, see what's on Netflix. No, she actually goes and gets the materials, puts them together, and she even imports her stuff or gets food from afar. And then she puts it together for her household. So you can basically see in these next verses that all this stuff right here, I think all that stuff actually sums up just even those verses. Okay, so summing up these next verses, she's wise and strong. Wonder Woman. She's a wise and strong steward. She's perceptive and prepared in being a good steward of her resources. And it's not just to make her brokerage account grow. She stretches herself out and reaches out to those beyond her immediate family. She gets money for the purpose of giving, not for security and comfort in the future. And it's a stretching experience. I know that, you know, you grow up and you're raising a family, and it's all you can do to kind of make things work. And then you find out about, oh, given to hospitality, how do you, you know, reach out to others? I remember when I was recently married, we were going to this church, and this couple, they weren't in ministry professionally, but after church, they wanted to get to know us, and they invited us back to their house for lunch. So since we had to eat lunch, we accepted. And we get there, and, you know, we walk in, and there's a, you know, dirty diaper left in the living room. The house was a mess. They had just run out to get to church. They hadn't had time to clean up the place. But they wanted to minister to us, and they did, and I am very grateful for that experience. The house didn't have to be perfect. The food didn't have to be perfect. But their desire to love and meet the needs of others was obvious. godly couple. So, she's wise and strong, stretches herself. Then here's what she does. This is this whole perceptive and prepared thing. She considers a field and buys it. And this word for consider is to fix your thoughts on it. She doesn't say, oh, that would be a nice place to have, let's get it. She really thought and considered, and you know, where's the sun, and what kind of water does it have, and you know, access to it. And she's really examining it, buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard. Literally, as the King James says, from the fruit of her hands. So from work that she's done, she now gardens. So she makes cloth, she gets food, she gardens. I mean, this woman does it all. And everyone feels, oh man, I can never be this. Well, you know, I think the same dynamic that helped her can help you. You can always have all your grace you need to do God's will. She basically prepares herself to be this. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. So I used to joke on this, and I still will. It looks like sit-ups and push-ups, if you ask me. but she is basically a strong woman. NIV puts, she sets about her work vigorously. Well, you need to actually get your core strengthened. You need, notice the strength words that are in here, and the whole idea behind virtuous is strength and strong. She's an epic example of a person who prepares herself for the task at hand. I think most versions say something like, she perceives that her merchandise is good. I love the NIV's one, particularly in light of what people are doing these days. She perceives that her trading is profitable. you know, she keeps the books, makes sure that the word for merchandise is trading. It's, you know, she's buying and selling. And this is the gal who wakes up before dawn, and at the other end of the day, her lamp does not go out by night. In order to have a light back in those days, you had to make sure you had oil, and she actually looks like she's doing some spinning at night. And in the Middle Ages, you would see these woodcuts of the lady of the manor with some of her servants, and they are all working on making cloth and embroidery and stuff like that. They weren't checking Instagram or Facebook or whatever, because they didn't have that. and this is what she stretches out. There's that other extending and stretches. Oop, I misspelled stretch up here. I misspelled stretch down here, right? S-T-R. No, I guess that's all right. Stretch. Yeah, okay. This looks strange. Her hand to the distaff and spindle. So a bunch of commentators went off on how these are part of the spinning wheel and how they did that. And we don't do this today, but we get the idea that she's reaching out to do something profitable. And then with the fruits of her labor, she planted a vineyard. Now think about that. She's making wine, selling wine, drinking wine. She's, you know, doing something really useful. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out those same hands that planted the vineyard and made the cloth and the things, the belts and tapestries and whatever she's selling. Those same hands are also reaching out to the poor and needy. Okay, poor and needy are people in need. They are not just like, you know, homeless folks. They are not, they're people who have needs, people who maybe a spouse died or have tragedy or... You know, she's going about doing good. And I know this is really hard when you feel you can just barely keep yourself upright to be able to try to help someone out. But this basically tells you, you need to draw on strength that's beyond yourself. You need to ask God for help. This getting for the purpose of giving, she's not trusting in money. She's actually getting money so she can give it. Ephesians 4:28, when it talks about his marks of a spirit-controlled life. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him work with his hands, that he might have stuff to give to those who are in need. Now, this is not the professional beggars. This in a town, you didn't have these guys. You did have maybe lepers who were excluded. You did have people who were lame and couldn't work and were dependent upon the charity of others. And it wasn't like institutional poor like we have today. It was people who usually beyond their ability or their normal consequences found themselves in a point of need. Wise and strong, perceptive and prepared, reaches out not only to meet the needs of those who are close to her, but even those beyond, which is really amazing. And I think to be able to do that, she needs trust in God. So that led me to this thought. Her trust in God and his enabling grace empowers her for success in this life and the next. This is true of gals and guys. This particular one, she's not afraid of the snow. Not afraid of what's going to come. She's prepared, for her household is clothed in scarlet stuffed with 650 filled down. She makes tapestry for herself. This is used in only one other spot in Scripture, in the Song of Solomon, where she spreads her beds with tapestry. Now, this is interesting. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, and strength and honor are her clothing, outside and inside. This woman is well dressed. Nothing about designer labels there, by the way, FYI. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Wait a minute. So this guy, all he does is sit around in the gate and trust his wife. There's something wrong with this picture. Unfair. Yeah, I totally agree. Well, earlier in, you had 30 chapters of things that are directed to the guy. All right? All right. And then, like Boaz and Ruth are the power couple, then, you know, there's this gal who's supposed to be a great compliment to him. An epic power couple. So she, you know, people in sermons will say, if she supports the husband in his ministry, so, and, you know, further his work, so he has a good reputation among the elders of the land. And yeah, I think there's a lot of that. Marriage is a mutual thing where each of one does what's in the other's best interest and supports them and encourages them to be all that God wants them to be. And then it kind of goes back. There must be some structure in here that I missed. Maybe I even picked it up on Daily Truth Base. But she makes linen garments, sells them, supplies sashes for merchants. There's like an alterate. This doesn't flow. So there's some other structure that is there. Strength and honor are her clothing, and some of your versions say she shall laugh at the time to come. That's, I think, a poor translation. She shall rejoice in the time to come, because she's doing all the stuff that is godly, and then knows, just like the people in Titus, that in the future God is going to pay back. The Messiah is going to set everything right. This strength, earlier in Proverbs, this is a chemistry term, I don't know if you remember from your chemistry class you had, it means function, is a function of the fear of the Lord, gives a person strength, knowledge, fearing the Lord, it's knowledge, gives a person strength, and also it's a function of wisdom in the previous Proverbs, plus other spots. The concordance will tell you wonderful things about that. But what this passage tells me, not afraid of the future, the immediate present, because she's doing stuff, take care of some immediate needs, but this kind of virtue that she clothes herself with, and honor, emulable, venerable behavior, are really the thing that clothes her So she can rejoice in what's going to be coming down the road. Not laugh at the fact that, oh, it's cold outside, but I got this really great scarlet coat with 650 fill-foot power. That bring this missing out on the future is I think a poor translation. So I like the rejoice in the future. Because a lot of times, particularly gals, you can be doing all the stuff that's right and you don't see the results. Guys, the same thing. That's the way life is set up, because then you don't need any faith. So we need dependence on God, we need trust in God. When you think about Joseph sitting in prison, you think about Job sitting on his ash heap, you think of Daniel in the lion's den. That's we should those are the archetypal believers. You think of Jesus sitting in the grave. What's he doing now? He's sitting around in heaven, waiting for the good times to come. So, trust in God and his enabling grace empowers her for success in this life and the next. That's actually a pretty decent statement. And here's what I alluded to up earlier. She has wisdom and a loyal, godly lifestyle that she can pass on to others. When she opens her mouth, guess what comes out? Words you can live by. Just like we talked about earlier in Proverbs. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it speaks words of life. And on her tongue is the instruction, the Torah of Hesed. So most translators back in the day said, oh, yes, yeah, she speaks very kindly and stuff like that. That's just a. Now, the instruction of loyal love. That is so much larger than just put in a good word every now and then. Remember, if she's intentionally chasing and disciplining the kids, loyalty is a high priority for her. Vigilant and observant, she diligently guides those in her life to God's best for them. This should be true of guys too. Diligent and observant. You diligently guide those in your life to God's best for them, hence fulfilling the law of love. This gal watches over the ways of her household, vigilant and observant, that's that in that word watch, and does not eat the gluten of idleness. Right? Diligent. We're talking about that all through Proverbs. Major, major theme. She does it until it's done. Does the right thing until it's done. And that's often hard, particularly when you wake up before dawn and you basically are working with a candle at night. You've got to get a proper amount of sleep in there somewhere. And trust God's grace to make up the difference. All right, coming down to the last stretch. Her character reaps the praise of those she disciples and serves, and also is going to reap the praise of God, which far outlasts fading outward worldly fashion. I was used to be amazed as growing up. I would see these women sometimes walking out of a beauty parlor, and they were basically, all dolled up from the head up, and the rest was just falling apart. And I realized, later that, they want to feel good about themselves, and instead of doing the stuff that would actually be useful, they just kind of went there and paid someone to make them look good. And I thought, oh, that's so sad. And then I've seen walking around the city, people that still think they are back in their 20s and 30s. And they're in their 70s and 80s. There's this lady I used to pass that, this is years ago when we lived in the city, that would be wearing, you couldn't miss her because she had flamboyant pink hot pants and a hat and a blonde wig and knee-high boots. And I think she was like in her 80s. And she's walking down the street. I'm thinking, oh, you poor creature, you still think. that you're back in your 20s, and it's like, where have you been for the past 6 decades? It's like, oh, I just really felt sorry for her. She never developed the inner character. She just focused on the outside. And, the whole fashion industry is built along that. The whole beauty industry is built along that. And, it's just sad to see people get caught in it. They never develop a character, and a character you develop by doing what you don't want to do. And a character of a noble, virtuous, praiseworthy, venerable woman is one who disciples and serves others. And that is a beauty that doesn't fade. In our main character back in Proverbs 31, the fruit of her hands is her kids. They will rise up and call her blessed. And her husband also, okay, when he's not sitting in the gate, praises her. And then we have some of this great praise. Many have done virtuously. And then he gives her the highest praise. You excel them all. So, it this can I was conflicted in how to actually, I still am, express this, but there is a thing where, we like being good, but we even like more being better than everybody else. That's true. We kind of have this little bit of comparison on us, and those who compare themselves with others aren't wise. But in his eyes, because this is the one that he safely trusted in and was attentive to his needs, he can say, there are many who are virtuous, but you, my princess, you are superior to all of them. And I think she started beaming inside when she heard that. When she gets to the judgment seat, God's going to say, "So, I wish she has a spouse." And hopefully the response is, "Well, there have been many good spouses out there, but mine excelled them all." Charm is a lie. What's the word? Deceitful. A lie. Another word for this is disappoints. Charm, outward appearance, grace, favor, it's really going to disappoint you in the end because it, like beauty, fades. And the word for fading here is vain. It's a vapor, something that just passes away, evaporates. And you're not going to get praised for that. But a woman who bases her life, and I guess we could say a man as well, on the fear of the Lord. I think we're at the very end of Proverbs. What do we come back to? The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord, caring about what God thinks and living accordingly. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And here at the end, he holds up, of all things, a woman as the most valuable thing. But not just any woman. A woman who fears the Lord, embraces his will and purposes for her life. She is the one who shall be praised, not just in this life, but also in the next. And then a little codicil. Give her the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates. She's actually raised godly warriors who have basically brought light into darkness and thus are leaders in their communities. Wow. What a gal. Any questions? I think it's Psalm 111. Psalm 31 is the woman who is to be praised. Psalm 110 is the God who is to be praised. And I think it's Psalm 111 is the man who is to be praised. You also have a similar one, I think, in Psalm 15, but it's the one right next to Psalm 10 that I think is pretty good. I think I mentioned it on Daily Truth Base. You can also pick up the characteristics of an elder in Titus 1, and First Timothy 3, and on Daily Truth Base, you can find a sermon called The Marks of Godliness, where I took all the characteristics that were required of elders, who were supposed to be models of godliness, and wrote them in a way that could apply to men and women, boys and girls.
There's also Prince Charming.
Yeah, the courtship.
Oh, okay, then you get, oh, that's right. So I did a series on the Lord of the Ringless. Thank you. And in it, I think I put one, Waiting for Prince Charming. And I looked at the scriptures, and I surveyed the gals in the body anonymously of what they wanted in their Prince Charming. And that is another, right from the horse's mouth, or should I say the filly's mouth, or God's mouth. And then there's also one on Searching for Sleeping Beauty or something like that. So it's a modern take on this one. Okay, last call for questions. Okay, let's pray and then we'll count off and figure out what to do next. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have, in your wisdom, chosen the vehicle of the family to raise up godly offspring. Malachi tells us that's what you're looking for. We thank you that you have given us just oodles of information about how to do that, as opposed to one verse in the entire eternal Quran. You've given us scores of verses to help us be godly and pass it on to the next generation. We thank you that your wisdom is eternal. And regardless of what this world says, whatever they say will one day pass away. And if you look back at history, we see that, yeah, that has happened. But your words will always be true. So may we embrace them, acknowledge that you are God and we are not. You are totally trustworthy. And if we follow what you say, we live the best possible life on this planet. We acknowledge that life is going to have suffering. Like, why should we suffer when our Savior did too? So I pray that you would guide us in being godly men and women who seek your will, who live in fear of you, and can look forward to the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord." We give thanks for our Lord in his name. Amen.